phone. There we go.
If you have your Bible, open in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. We're getting near the end of this book that is filled with so much good information, and the last part is about how to live the Christian life. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the different weapons that we are told to put on this morning. And the thing I want you to see is this passage this morning is talking about a war that is going on that you may not even be aware of. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, there's a war that starts. A war between Satan and what he wants to do and Jesus Christ who lives within you. It's a battle. It's called spiritual warfare. And the amazing thing is that in the Scripture, it has the guidance, the information about how to win. And the problem is, I really believe the problem is in the world today, there are not enough Christians winning in the spiritual war that goes on. I look around our country, I look in our churches, and so many times what I see is not victory but defeat. Especially within the church. The church is to be an effective power in the world today, and so many times what we find is discouraged and giving up and losing the battle against Satan. So this morning we're going to look at how to win the battle of spiritual warfare. And you know, I'm reminded years ago, I was foolish enough to go with a bunch of younger people to play the paintball. How many of you have ever done paintball? Okay. Now, these younger people at that time, they understood paintball. They had the training and how you put the gas on there and how to turn it automatic and you know, rapid fire and you know, like a not very smart person, I got out there. Because what you do is you do war, which I love war. I just, the problem was I wasn't trained. And so I remember getting out there, and guess what? If you don't know how to use your weapons in war, they're useless to you. And so I got out there, and of course those young people who wanted to hurt me bad. Those things, I was whelped up, and it's because I had not been trained in warfare, paintball warfare. And I think a lot of Christians are like that in our world today. They may be a member of a church, they may have accepted Christ, but they've never trained or been trained how to win the war, spiritual warfare. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at this simple passage of three verses that have, I think, the information you need to win. So let me read, beginning in verse 10, what Paul has to say about how to win the battle of spiritual warfare. He says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after battle, you will still be standing firm." You see, what I believe happens is we help people know how to come to know Christ, and they make a decision, and then we help them know how to get baptized, and they become a member of the church. And yet, then I feel that in many cases, we let them go into the world and get slaughtered. We don't help them understand that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a battle that begins that will continue the rest of your life. And it's tragic to me because even one of the dangers for those of us who have known Christ for many years, the danger for many of us is we let our guard down. We forget we're in a war. We forget that there is an army with Satan and his demons who want nothing more. They can't do anything about our salvation, but they can tempt us to ruin our reputation. They can tempt us to not live for Him and to ruin our witness. They can do all these things that can make us ineffective and discourage us if we do not follow the guidelines for victory. Again, Baptists have been so good. Share the gospel. Baptize the new converts. But then we don't train them how to live in a world that is full of danger and problems. So in these verses this morning, there is a wealth of information that is there that we need to pay attention to, because basically he's going to tell you how to win the war that is going on around you all the time, whether you realize it or not. I can see some people saying, well, I don't feel like I'm in a war. Beware, you're probably losing at that point. So let's look. What are the practical things? The first thing I find in this passage that is absolutely essential is found in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Paul said, a final word, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. You see, the victory in the Christian life is not dependent upon you at all. You cannot win in this battle, this spiritual warfare that's going on. The key for the Christian is to be prepared, and the unprepared believer will get slaughtered. And the first piece of advice is that we must, as believers, understand that victory is in Jesus. The power source is in the Lord. You have to be strong in the Lord, and you have to use His mighty power in order to win the battle. I have seen Christians through the years say, I'm going to quit this sin, or I'm going to do better. I'm going to do this. And it's always, I'm going to do. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to be a better follower of Christ. And that's great, except you need to understand you can't be a better Christian. It's totally dependent upon Him. And so Paul says here to be strong in the Lord, and that's the present tense. It means you need to continually be strong in the Lord. When I get defeated, you know when I get defeated? It's when I'm not strong in God and I try to handle it. And in your Christian life, when you're not strong in the Lord, when you're not depending on Him, when you're not continually allowing Him to be Lord of your life, you're headed for disaster. Well, how do we appropriate that strength? I mean, we're told that He's got the strength and the power that we need. How in the world do we make that ours? Well, it's kind of like this. You got Charlie back there. Charlie, raise your hand. How many marathons have you run in your life? Three. Three marathons, okay? How much preparation went into running those three marathons? Did you start a year ahead of time getting ready, or 6 months, or what?
4 months.
4 months. 4 months of preparation for one race. What if you would have just gone out there and tried to run a marathon without training? You would. I mean, there's not a person in this room, I don't think, that could go outside and run a marathon today, even if you're running 5-10 miles a day. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. You see, to run a marathon, you have to train. It's not about trying. I could try to run a marathon, and I wouldn't win. I wouldn't finish. I doubt I would make half a marathon. And the difference in victory and in failure in the Christian life is training versus trying. Too many Christians say, I'm going to try to live it. I'm going to try to do that. No, it's you've got to train to do better. And you have to learn what your weapons are that can help you. Now, what I would suggest to you, there's several things that are very important that you need to understand can help you be victorious in the Christian life. The first one is this: spending time in God's Word. You know, when people accept Christ, we tell them, read your Bible. How does that work? Well, you read it for about a week or two, and then all of a sudden, guess what? You get to Leviticus, or you get to some passage you don't understand. We need to understand that the way to get the power of Christ in our lives is to spend time in His Word, where He speaks to us, where He gives us wisdom. When I spend time in His Word, guess what? I have power. Where I get into trouble is when I go out there and try to live the Christian life in my own strength, in my own wisdom. You say, well, how do you train yourself in God's Word? Well, listening, what you're doing right now. We give you an outline, and we give the kids an outline, and they get a prize. Maybe adults need a prize, I don't know. And we don't do that because we do that because we want kids to understand that a sermon is something you need to listen to in order to try to apply it to your life. That is the whole goal of listening. If you listen but don't apply it. So one of the things is to help people learn how to listen. And then we also want you reading the Bible on your own. I read today that only 19% of American Protestants read their Bible daily. Only 19%. We want you reading. We want you listening. We also want you studying occasionally. You study God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. All of those things help transform your mind. It helps you understand that the power is not in you, but is in Jesus Christ. And so we need to train people to read God's Word, to spend time in God's Word. And then another thing that is in that training is how to pray. Listen, if the only time you pray is before you eat, or if you're in trouble, you're missing the point of prayer. Prayer is about responding to what God says to you in His Word. And if prayer is about asking Him to help your brother and sister in Christ, it's talking to God. And when you begin to understand that God speaks through His Word and you speak back to Him in prayer, you start to understand the power. But if you don't read His Word and you don't pray and you don't get the connection. Another way you train is you get involved in a church. I tell you, the way you grow is by rubbing with other Christians. Where it says iron sharpens iron. You know, when on Monday nights, we want men to get together. We want men to share what they're doing, what they're not doing, how they're struggling. Because I believe that when you get involved with people, you see, too many people think the church is a building, an organization. No, it's not. Every single one of you who know Christ is the church. And the way we grow is when we come together as individuals and build up and encourage one another. And so church involvement is important. But I think maybe the most important way to get power in your life after those things is surrender. Not trying to be the good Christian. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. You see, when I begin to have the power is when I quit trying and I allow Him to take over. Surrender. It didn't make a bit of sense, but surrender is the way to get victory in the Christian life. God's Word and prayer and church involvement help, but we are called to depend on Him, not our own ability. I love what Joshua 1:9, it says this: this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Man, the church is not supposed to be weak and ineffective. We're to be strong and courageous. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you. Strength for the believer is from God. So if you want to be victorious in this warfare, you're going to have to depend on Him, not you. But then there's a second thing. He says, put on God's armor. In verse 11, he says it twice, and anytime Scripture repeats itself, it's important. He says, put on all of God's armor. And then if you look down in verse 13, it says, therefore put on every piece of God's armor. Why? So you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil, and then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. How in the world do you put on the armor? Well, you put it on one piece at a time. We'll be talking for the next couple of weeks on Sunday mornings about each piece of the armor that is described in chapter 6. But when he says put on the armor, he uses a Greek word that means the full armor, not partial armor, the full armor from head to toe. He's not talking about a dress uniform. He's talking about a protective uniform. And he uses the aorist tense, which means you put the armor on and you don't take it off. And yet, the biggest problem in this whole armor thing is not that there's armor. The biggest problem is we don't put it on. When I was a kid, I played baseball, and I was a catcher. And one of the things I had to do was I had to learn about the armor. Listen, you don't want to play catcher without a face mask. Who wants a bat to the face? Who wants a ball to the mouth? You wear the face mask. And you want a big padded glove. Because why? They're throwing the ball hard. Right? You wouldn't go on the baseball field without a glove and say, okay, I'm going to catch now, throw it up here, pitch me one. You want shin guards? You want a chest guard? Listen, if you ever catch, you know why you wear the armor. Because you get hit. And I was taught as a kid that I was not to go behind the plate to catch unless I had everything on. And they wouldn't let you play if you didn't have everything on. It's the same way in the Christian life. If you don't get dressed, spiritually speaking, if you don't put on the armor, you're in trouble when you get in battle. Why do we not do that? Why, as Christians, do we not put on the armor of God? Do you do that? Because the Scripture says it's there. Well, here's four reasons I think we don't put the armor on. Number one, we don't think there's any danger out there. There's no danger. You know, the problem with spiritual warfare is you can't see it. Just like this virus thing. The problem with the virus is we can't see it. If we could see it, it wouldn't be a bad deal, would it? That's what's so creepy. You know, every once in a while, when I go to Walmart, you have to go to Walmart even during a pandemic, right? I mean, you can't get everything at Bob's. But occasionally, I'll be walking down an aisle, and I'll see someone on the aisle that looks sicky. And they don't have a mask on. So here's what I do. When I walk by them, I'm holding my breath. Got my mouth shut, because it's a little scary, isn't it? I have my mouth open too much anyway, but you know, when I'm going by, I hold my breath and I'm kind of looking over like I'm looking. Why? Because I can't see it. But spiritual warfare is the same thing, and it's something we need to understand. When you walk out of here, when you turn on the TV, warfare begins. It begins within you. It begins around you. And I think the reason we don't put the armor on is because we don't, one, sense there is danger, and we also don't recognize the power of Satan. Let me tell you what. When you walk out of this room, it's dangerous. And I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. Well, there's a second thing, we don't know we have any weapons. There are many Christians who don't know they have weapons. Do you know what the best weapon you have is called the Bible? God's Word. That's why you're supposed to read it and learn it and apply it to your life. It's a weapon. And so many Christians don't realize you never have to lose the battle. But you do have to know what your weapons are. I think another reason is we're not trained. We're not trained how to use God's Word. That's why we like to have small groups. That's why we like people studying the Bible. Why? To give you training. But here's the last reason, and this is the saddest reason of all that we don't put on the armor, is we're lazy. It's just lazy. You get up, you're going to go to work, no danger at work, you're going through the day, you're around people, I don't need it, I'm in control, you're the problem. I'm the problem when I have that attitude. You have to put on the armor. It's the only way in this passage you can stand firm is when you put on the armor, when you depend on the grace and power of Jesus Christ, then you can have victory. Paul tried to explain that to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. He said, we are humans, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false argument. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. And in other words, the warfare we have, we can win if we get dressed, if we do things God's way. So when you walk out into the world, I hope you have the armor on because it is the only way to win. Here's the third thing, stand firm. When you get strength from the Lord and you put on God's spiritual armor, then you're able to stand firm against Satan and the demons. You see, the picture that is given to us in verses 11 and 13 is there is an army out there. It says that the captain in verse 11 is the devil. But if you look in verse 13, it describes this army. It says, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of battle. There is a battle. You're against rulers. You're against an army out there. And the way that you stand firm is through God's power and through the armor. Now, here's the interesting. These words stand firm is a military word in the Greek. And it literally means you hold your position. It literally means you will offer no surrender. So when Satan comes at you, it basically means you're not moving. You're not retreating. And in the Christian life, this is maybe the word we call commitment. When you decide to be committed to Him and not to allow Satan to win in your life, you have to stand firm. You know, Martin Luther brought the Reformation in, and he appeared before the church, the Catholic Church at that time, accused of heresy. He had been condemned. Get this. He had been condemned because he believed that men were saved by faith in Christ alone. That was why he got the death penalty. And as he was standing there before the judges that were going to determine his future, here's what he says. He says, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Basically, what Martin Luther said, hey, I'm not moving. I'm not changing what I believe about salvation for you or anybody else. This is what the Scripture teaches. I am going to stand firm. In the Christian life, the way to win the battle when you're tempted is just one way. You have to stand firm. Some people think, well, you preachers, you're not tempted. We're tempted in every way that you are. And I have a choice just like you. Am I going to stand firm or am I going to retreat? You see, it's tragic to me because a lot of times the problem with us losing is we're not committed. We're not committed to Christ. We're not committed to His purpose. We're not committed to His plan. And therefore, we're only as committed as we have to be when it's convenient. But if you want to win spiritual warfare, you're going to have some convictions and you're going to have to stand by them. See, I feel in our world today, there's not very many commitments to Christ. You're committed to Christ if there's not something else to do. And yet, that's the way we win. Listen to what it says in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Doesn't say, quote scripture to the devil. It doesn't say, explain to him theology. Go to church. What does it say? You resist. What does that mean? You stand firm. You say, here I stand, I'm not moving. It's commitment. Commitment to Christ. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this. Stay alert. Watch out for your greatest enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Then here he says it again. Stand firm against him. When you're tempted not to have your convictions and your commitments, just stand firm. He says, remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Listen, the way to win the battle is for the church, and when I say the church, I mean you, to stand firm. How many people started out the Christian life, I'm going to go to church every Sunday? And then it becomes, I'm going to go to church every Sunday unless there's something better to do. I would say that's I'm just going to be honest. I think that's the number one way people decide whether they go to church or not on Sunday. I'm going to go to church if there's not something better to do. You ever tempted by that? And I'll be the first to tell you, you're going to find something better to do on a Sunday than listen to me. You know, I'm going to go fishing because that's better than listening to Brother. I agree with you. I mean, isn't that how we live our Christian life? We're committed that there's not something better to do. Listen, I beg families. I plead with families. Develop some convictions and say, this is what we're doing on Sunday. This is what we're doing on Wednesday. Period. No wonder our kids are confused. They don't know what our convictions are, our commitments. Oh, I remember when we were in Dallas. Of course, you're in Dallas. You've got to realize sports is God down there, especially soccer. I hate soccer. I hated soccer then. I hate it now. My kids played it. You didn't play it, Kristen, because we hated it so bad after John Brown and Quinn played it. But here's the deal. I'm a pastor. I work on Wednesdays and Sundays. Y'all know, only 2 days. So you can't take off every Wednesday for practice and games, right? And so we made this decision that they were like wanting our kids to play soccer. Now, it's not wanting them to play soccer because I don't like soccer. Nothing against soccer, but I just don't like it. So we said, okay, we'll sign up for a team if they don't practice on Wednesday nights during church or have games on Sunday morning during church. That's how we'll play. And we're in Garland, which Garland, you guys know this, we have soccer fields everywhere. We're like pros. Well, guess what? There was one team that didn't have that practice on Wednesday nights and miss church standard. Now, they were cruddy. I'll be the first to admit that we weren't going to win our way out of a wet paper sack. I mean, seriously. But let me tell you what happened. This is kind of a cool deal. I'm rambling a little bit. But anyway, we stood by our guns, and we weren't going to miss Wednesday night church. It looks bad if the pastor's kids don't go. I mean, you know, I have to go, right? And so we found a team, and David McConico, Shelly McConico, and their kids. David was the coach, and I believe it or not, was the assistant. Still don't know a thing about it. I just showed up. David accepted Christ. I baptized him. Shelley accepted Christ. I baptized her. Their family became part of our church. And we never played a Wednesday night. And I don't know if we ever won a game. It was horrible. And that was the end of my kids' soccer career because they were so on such a cruddy team. But guess what? That family came to know Christ through soccer. And I don't know why they didn't want to have it on Wednesday nights, but I'm glad they did. You've got to have... Listen, you've got to have convictions, commitments. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I love it. He says, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Be committed, that's basically what he's saying. How's your commitment to Jesus, not the church? If you're committed to Jesus, I don't worry about the church. Now here's the last thing. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. It says in verse 11 that we need to be aware of all the strategies of the devil. Devil. We don't use that word much anymore. The devil. You're scared of the devil. We just don't have much fear of the devil. I believe he's 100% real, and I think he's winning like crazy right now. He says the strategies of the devil. The interesting word that word strategy was used of wild animals that would stalk and pounce on their prey. And I love it because that's the picture of what Satan wants to do to you. He's stalking you. He's waiting till your guard's down, and he's going to pounce on you if you're not prepared. He says, you need to know your enemy. Listen, Satan is crafty. He's deceptive. He's trickery. And he's not going to look like the guy with the horns. Now, I know some people get all upset about the devil outfit. I had one as a kid, had a tail, had the horns. The problem was not my outfit. The problem was I had a sin nature. That was the problem. And the problem with Satan today is he doesn't look evil. We need to understand that it's not something you see that's bad. As a matter of fact, sometimes it looks good. In verse 12, he talks about Satan, and he describes, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." That word fighting means hand-to-hand combat. We're not having hand-to-hand combat with people. And then he says, "But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Listen, our enemy is supernatural. And that's why we're losing, people. We think you can see it. We think that it looks bad, but that's not the truth. As a matter of fact, it's interesting because in the Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul says this, "But I'm not surprised. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." If you think you can see evil, the problem is you probably can't. And a lot of times those things that look good are really the problem. And our problem, I think, as Christians, is we don't understand that the enemy is Satan, and he has an army, but it's not like flesh and blood. I think this is how he's winning the battle. The church doesn't understand that it's not visible, it's invisible. You see, I think we need to understand right now that the enemy we see in our culture is everywhere. It's division. It's mean-spiritedness. It's all that stuff. Our world is a mess. Wouldn't you agree? It is an absolute... I was talking with somebody the other day. Being rude is now the new thing to be. We somehow think being rude is okay. It never is ever, ever okay to be rude, to be crude, to be cruel, to treat people, to call people. It just drives me insane. You say, well, I don't believe what they believe. I don't care. As a believer, that's all I can speak to. As a believer, I have to treat people correctly. You say, well, I don't want to. I don't want to either. It's just the way the Scripture is. And we need to understand that. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:31. I want you to take this in. This is what the Spirit ought to be saying to you and me. In verse 31, he says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Okay, you want to know what the best of all life is? Listen to what Paul said. He said, this is the best of all life. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be what? Nothing. You could be the greatest preacher. You could be the most miraculous person at healing people. He says, but if you don't have a... And then he goes on to say this. He says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I have gained nothing. And then he says this. This is the part we ought to be painting. Love is patient. It means long suffering. Some people you have to suffer with. You agree? There are some people that are long suffering. And then he says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or, get this, rude. Rude. Is it a sin to be rude? 100%. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You know, Bob Goff is a Christian writer, and he wrote a book called Love Wins. I think that's true. That doesn't mean you agree with other people. It means love wins. I think the early church won the pagan world. You think it's bad now? Go back and read Roman history. How did the early church win? Through loving, through dying, through serving. See, Bill, that doesn't sound like much fun. Well, you need to understand that the devil doesn't want you to love and be kind and all those things. But Scripture teaches that we are to be love. Listen to John 13:34-35, and I'm done. Jesus said this. He said, so now I've given you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You see, Satan wants us to be right. Pride. My way or the highway. Jesus wants us to be love, which is to love you in spite of your differences. And I think Satan's just having a heyday right now because we don't understand him. Know your enemy. He's out there. He wants to destroy your witness. Listen, there are churches right now splitting on whether to wear a face mask or not to wear a face mask. You know that? Listen, I wear 3 face masks if you want me to. I just stay away. I don't go around on Sunday mornings. But you know there are churches that are literally... That's stupid either way. We're all the body of Christ, right? You ought to love me enough that you would do what you need to do. But I'm just amazed at the world today. We ought to love each other more than anything else. If we don't, in my opinion, Satan wins. Don't let him win. Stand firm. Be strong. Don't let him win. Because that's the sad thing, he's winning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we don't have to lose. I thank you that we have your mighty power, that you have provided for us the strength we need to win. Lord, that you call us to be committed, to stand firm. I thank you, Lord, we can know the enemy and know that he wants to defeat us. Father, help us to win this spiritual warfare. Help us to understand that the church is each one of us. And help us to want to win to glorify you. Be with us as we leave this morning, Lord, and help us to love others. We just ask that you would be with those that are hurting now. There are many in our community that are struggling. We pray that you would be with them. Father, most of all, we thank you who loved us enough to die on the cross and set the example. Just be with us now, in Jesus' name.